Father, in Jesus' name, we come to you once again. Lord, I ask that you'd send your Holy Spirit to work in each heart today. And in mine as well, Lord, I pray, Lord, that I'm choosing to give you my will. And I ask that you would work in me to will and to do according to your good pleasure this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it was a warm spring afternoon in Jerusalem. David, his troops were out fighting the Amorites. And in those days, the kings most always accompanied their troops in battle. But David was home. He was taking a nice nap in his palace bed. And he woke up all relaxed. He got out up on top of his palace roof and he started looking out over Jerusalem and thinking, oh, this is good. Love this city. And he's looking around and around, and pretty soon he stops and he said, oh, now that's really good. Hey, calling his servant over. Hey, who is that over there? Who's that lady over there taking a bath? He finds out it's Bathsheba, wife of Uriah the Hittite, who was out fighting battles for David. And David says, well, she pleases me. Go get her. Well, you know what happened? In a few weeks, he got a message from Bathsheba saying, I am with child, I'm pregnant. Well, this is where the cover-up begins. David sends a message to Joab, his general in the army, and says, send Uriah to me. So Uriah comes to the palace and he talks to David, and David asks him, how's the war going, and all, making small talk. And then he sends Uriah home, and he sends a gift after him as well, and he says, go home and relax. Well, the hidden message there was, go home and sleep with your wife so that nobody will know that that child that's coming is not yours. But Uriah, being a man of integrity, said, that night he slept at the palace gate there with the guards. And David found out he didn't go home. And so David sent for him to come back again. And David said, well, how come you didn't go home? And listen to what Uriah says in chapter 11, verse 11. This is 2 Samuel 11, 11. He says, the ark of the armies of Israel and Judah are living in tents, and Joab and my master's men are camping in open fields. How could I go home to wine and dine and sleep with my wife? I swear I would never do such a thing. So David says, okay, all right, we'll stay here today and come see me again tomorrow. So he did that. And that evening, David got Uriah drunk. But Uriah still wouldn't go home. His plan was failing. So the next day, he sent Uriah back to the war with the Amorites and Joab with a note for Joab. And that note instructed Joab to put Uriah out on the front lines and then withdraw support and let him die. Well, as time went on, Bathsheba went through her mourning period for Uriah, for he indeed did die. And then she came to the palace and became another of David's wives. He had several already. And eventually, a son was born. But God was very displeased with David. We'll pick it up in chapter 12, verse 1, 2 Samuel 12, 1. The Lord sent Nathan the prophet to tell David this story. There were two men in a certain town. One was rich and one was poor. The rich man owned a great many sheep and cattle. The poor man owned nothing but one little lamb that he had bought. He raised that little lamb and grew up. It grew up with his children. It ate from the man's own plate and drank from his cup. He cuddled it in his arms like a baby daughter. One day a guest arrived at the home of the rich man, but instead of killing an animal from his own flock or herd, he took the poor man's lamb and killed it and prepared it for his guest. Well, David was furious. As surely as the Lord lives, he vowed, any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. He must repay four lambs to that poor man for the one he stole and for having no pity. Then Nathan said to David, "You are that man. You are that man." And then he goes on to say what the message that God gave him for David really chews him out. He said, "I anointed you king of Israel and saved you from the power of Saul. I gave you your master's house and his wives and the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. And if that had not been enough, I would have given you much, much more. Why then have you despised the word of the Lord and done this horrible deed? For you have murdered Uriah the Hittite with the sword of the Amorites and stolen his wife. From this time on, your family will live by the sword because you have despised me by the taking of Uriah's wife to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Because of what you have done, I will cause your own household to rebel against you. I will give your wives to another man before your very eyes, and he will go to bed with them in public. You did it secretly, but I will make this happen to you openly in the sight of all Israel." If you ever made a mistake, if you ever gone down the wrong road and then tried to cover it up, I certainly have. David made a big, big mistake here. But when David heard this, this is what set David apart from a lot of other kings of Israel back in those days. David confessed to Nathan. He said, "I have sinned against the Lord." He no longer tried to cover it up. He realized he was busted. And instead of making excuses, he said, "I have sinned." That's all that's recorded of what he said there. And Proverbs 28:13, I'm reminded of, says, "People who conceal their sins will not prosper. But if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy." Praise God. And so Nathan replied, this is continuing with verse 13 of chapter 12, "Yes, you have sinned against the Lord, but the Lord has forgiven you." All David did was confess, "Yeah, I was wrong." And God forgave him. Because just like 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us. And not only that, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He says, "Yeah, the Lord has forgiven you, and you will not die for this sin," Nathan says. "Nevertheless, because you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, by doing this, your child will die." And so David was forgiven, but there was consequences, right? We have consequences when we go the wrong way. God told him some particular consequences. Nathan gave him another one here: "Your child will die." And sure enough, on the seventh day, the child did. Now I want to spend the rest of our time focusing on Psalm 51. If you want to turn there with me. Psalm 51 is David's repentance. David's sorrow for the sin that he had committed concerning Bathsheba and Uriah, and his confession. He says in verse 1, "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stains of my sins. And I want to assure you that if you are, when you come to God with repentance in your heart, when you come with sorrow for the sin that you have committed and a willingness to turn away from it, that God will have mercy. Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 8, if you want to go there with me. Galatians, Ephesians. Verses 4 through 9, actually. God is rich in mercy, and He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved, for He raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with Him in heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of His grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all He has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by His grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for that. It is the gift of God. Salvation is not the reward for good things we have done. None of us can boast about it. So God has promised to have mercy on us when we turn to Him. Verse 2, Psalm 51. Wash me, David says. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. Jeremiah 33, verse 8. I really like this. Jeremiah 33, verse 8. Says, God says, I will cleanse them from their sins against me, their sins against me, and forgive all their sins of rebellion. Is that good news? God will cleanse us. He's pledged to do that. He's promised to do that. Verse 3, Psalm 51. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. And I'll tell you, the beginning of my own recovery process, day and night, I was haunted by my past life. I don't know if you've ever been there or not. But just as David said, I recognize my rebellion. I recognize my rebellion. And I was thankful that that He was working in my life to change my life. Psalm 139. Now, Psalm 139. Verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. And so once we have assurance of God's salvation, we can safely say, search me and know me. Help me to understand what it is in my life that's holding me away from you. And God will point those things out. But only as we are able to receive them. It's a progressive work, right? Progressive work of a lifetime. Even after nearly 20 years of recovery, God still brings things to my mind that I need to work on with Him, that I need to surrender to Him. Verse 4, Psalm 51, verses 4 through 6. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. But you desire honesty from the heart, or from the womb, some versions read. Hebrews 9, actually, No, we're not there yet. Never mind. That's just a show of David's sincerity, his confession again, and a choosing to turn away from that. Verse 7, purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Hebrews 9, verse 14. Hebrews 9. Turn with me there if you would. Hebrews 9, verse 14. The blood of Christ will purify our consciences from the sinful deeds that we have done. It's the blood of Christ that purifies us. When we confess our sins, He not only forgives, but He cleanses us. Because of the blood of Christ shed on Calvary on our behalf, He paid the price for my sins and for yours. And so we can be purified by the grace of God. Verse 8, Psalm 51. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Zephaniah 3. Zephaniah 3, verse 17. Always have trouble finding that. That's just before Haggai, which is just equally as hard to find. For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With His love, He will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. With a God like that, who will have joy in a sinner like me, I can have joy in the Lord, knowing that He is joyful over me in spite of my issues, in spite of my weaknesses. Verses 9 to 11. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. And here's a direct answer in Ezekiel 36. This is one of my favorite texts. Ezekiel 36, verses 26 to 27. This is a promise that I have claimed probably thousands of times in the last 20 years. It says, "And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will pour my spirit in you also so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations." That reminds me of Philippians 2. What's the verse? Somebody will remember where he says, God will work in us to will and to do according to His good pleasure. To will, to follow His decrees, to do, to actually obey. God will work in us to will and to do according to His good pleasure. As we choose to follow Him, as we choose to submit to Him and His will for our lives. For His will for our lives is so infinitely better than my own. And I want to understand His will, because without that, I'll go my own way and it will not be as good. And that is the next text. I'll jump to it ahead of time. Oh, no, that's down to verse 12. Verse 10 talks about create in me a clean heart. And these texts here that I have beside verse 10 in the handout tell us, who is the Creator? Who is the Almighty Creator? Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 2 state clearly that Jesus was the Creator, not only of this world, but of the universe. So if He can create the universe, He can create in me a clean heart, right? Praise God. Verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. And that's the Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, where he says, He will and do according to his good pleasure as we choose to follow him. Verses 13 through 15, David says, Then, after you do this for me, God, then this is what I will do. I will teach your way to rebels, and they will return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God, who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, that my mouth may praise you. My mouth may praise you. Mark 5, Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. Mark 5, verses 18 to 20. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. But Jesus said, "No, go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been to you." This was the man who was running around the cemetery and filled with evil spirits, and Jesus cast them out. And immediately the man, of course, wanted to follow him. But Jesus said, no, this was a brand new believer. He had probably never heard of Jesus before. But Jesus said, no, you don't need to go with me. You need to tell what you've learned. You need to tell this experience, this freedom that you are experiencing in Christ. And David was good with that. He was ready to praise God for all that he has forgiven him. And that's why I do ministry as well. It's because of what God has done for me. And it's because of Revelation 12:11 says, they overcame not only by the blood of the Lamb. Praise God for the blood of the Lamb. We'd all be dead if it wasn't for that. But not only by the blood of the Lamb, but by the word of their testimony they overcame. And it's by the word of my testimony that is a part of my own recovery process. And that's why I do it. It's part of my own process of sanctification, I should use in this group rather than recovery, but you get what I'm saying. So verse 17 now in Psalm 51, David says, "The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart." Isaiah 57:15. If you want to go there with me, Psalm 57:15. Isaiah 57:15. Says, "The high and lofty one who lives in eternity, the Holy One says this, I live in the high and holy place with who?" Who does he live with in the high and holy place? He lives with those whose spirits are contrite and humble. I restore the crushed spirit of the humble and revive the courage of those with repentant hearts. I want to have that humble spirit before God, a contrite heart. You may have heard of the story of Captain Dempsey, who in 1987 was piloting a small passenger plane. When he got up to about 5,000 feet, he turned the controls over to his co-pilot. He just couldn't stand it any longer. He had to go back into the plane and find out what that noise was that he heard ever since takeoff. Well, just as he got to the back of the plane, there was one of those, some turbulence, and one of these like this. It threw him off of his feet, and it threw him against the door, the back door of the plane, and all of a sudden he found out where that noise was coming from. The door was not latched, and he went out the door. Well, the co-pilot radioed around and found the nearest airport that he was able to land at. It took him about 10 minutes to get the plane down and landed. And when they got there, they found Captain Dempsey hanging on to the ladder that came out as the door opened. He was hanging on for dear life. He was alive, but the paramedics had to pry his fingers off of that ladder. And I have a question for you. How tight are you hanging on to Jesus? How tight are you holding on to God? How important is it for you? For Captain Dempsey, holding on to that ladder was his only chance, his only hope of salvation, his only hope of living another day. For us, for me, my only hope of making it through these end days is to hold on to Jesus. More and more, he will be our only support. And as we do that, there will be a glorious end. For Jesus says, I will be merciful to your unrighteousness and your sins. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Look, he says, I'm coming soon, and I'm bringing my reward for you with me. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, said these words. It's on the bottom of your handout. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. First, the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Then, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you and praise you for your amazing promises and your holy word. We thank you and praise you that you will be coming back, that Jesus will be coming back and saving us from this world of sin. And we pray that it will be soon, Lord. We love you. We're looking forward to seeing you again. Bless us, Lord. Help us to hold on, for we cannot do it in our own strength. But we want to hold on to Jesus. We want to be ready and waiting and eager at your soon return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.